It is good to see you here today, even though we have several who are away and traveling. But we're in the middle of John 6, and we have this series of sermons. No one of them in particular tell us the wholeness of these themes of the bread of life, but we're going to take another segment at it here today based on our gospel lesson. And what we're going to talk about here is this foundational aspect of trust, and how that really shades all other things. We tend to think that, you know, we're people of principle and we're really rational people and we trust in our reason and what makes sense. And sometimes we'll even go and say, well, what does the scripture say and how can we deduce this or that? But fundamentally, we are people of trust. And across our culture, we are witnessing a tremendous collapse of trust in every sphere. Think about it even in the civil realm. Think about the trust that we have, or the lack thereof that we have for leaders. Think about governors, or in the singular, a governor. Think about presidents, or in the singular, a president. What about trust in our institutions? In Sunday school, we did an overview, and we did a review of, you know, this Warrington Declaration here. What are we really going to do, and are we really... Is it really about jurisdiction in the government, or is there a deeper problem in our land? And is it a lack of trust in our institutions? And I would submit it is a lack of trust in our institutions. In Psalm 11, which we just sang, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And it's not an idea. The sentiment of that psalm is not that we throw up our hands, that there's nothing for us to do. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, what the righteous ought to do is really read in their very next verse, which says, the Lord is in his holy temple. He's in charge. Instead of having all eyes on Washington, look to him. The bread of life. The title of our sermon is Foundational Trust. And this is another installment in the series from John in chapter 6. And our text from today is in our gospel lesson, John 6, verses 41 and 42. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I came down from heaven? Father God in heaven, help us to see that so much of our assessment of even this passage needs to be based on a foundational trust in you. That we should trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him. So that you, Lord God, can direct our paths. We pray that you would make it so, even as we study John 6. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. There's a really old, and by now it's even an ancient, television interview given by Billy Graham from the earliest days of his career as an evangelist. And the interviewer was trying to undermine Billy Graham and trip him up. Billy Graham was becoming famous. He was becoming popular. People were following him. People were coming to know the Lord. And the interviewer was really not favorable to that sentiment, trying to trip him up. And so the interviewer says to Billy Graham, do you really believe all that stuff in the Bible? Do you really believe that a great fish, or a whale, but a great fish, to use the biblical terminology, do you really believe that a great fish swallowed Jonah? And Billy Graham's response was something along these lines. And, you know, I believe the whole Bible. And one of the reasons why I do believe the whole Bible is because I believe the opening line of the Bible. And the opening line of the Bible is, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And that was his premise. And based on that premise, he could believe all the other things that were written in the Bible. In the beginning, God. If there is a God, all things are possible. He says, in the beginning, God, if you start there, if you believe that, then there's not much else that's really going to give you trouble. Not much else that's really going to be a problem if we're believing in God. And specifically, Billy Graham said this, because I believe that, I would believe it even if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale. If we believe in God, think about it. If we believe in God and this book is about what God is doing in history, even if it said that Jonah swallowed the whale, Jonah swallowed the great fish, we should be believing it. You see, there's this issue. There's this foundational trust that comes even before other first principles in our life. First principles like mechanics and science and metaphysics and even our own reason sometimes. I open with that because it reminds me a lot of John 6, where we're speaking about the bread of life. It reminds me of John 6, and few matters spark as much controversy and are as hotly debated as the dreaded T word with respect to John 6. You know what the dreaded T word is, right? Transubstantiation. Oh, kind of makes your knees knock just saying it. Few words trigger controversy like transubstantiation. Folks have been fighting with each other over it for the longest of times, since it's been written in the scriptures where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It really forms part of the striving among men in this very next section here. Look at verse 52 of this passage here. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, they're having a fight, right? They're having a fight amongst themselves, debating amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And notice that this striving is over how? It's no longer really about trust. It's about the mechanics, the metaphysics of it, the reasoning of it. How can this happen? It's kind of like, you know, can a whale really swallow a man? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The hows, the wherefore, the mechanics, the metaphysics. This is the second objection. This is an objection to principle, an objection to reason. Is this possible? That he can give us his flesh to eat? And yet I submit to you that it's really a secondary matter. This is a secondary issue. It's kind of like the secondary issue about the whale swallowing Jonah. You see, their first and their fundamental, their foundational objection was not about reason. It was not about metaphysics. It was not about principle. Their first objection, their foundational objection, was personal. How can this man? It's all about him. Are we going to place our trust in him? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And here, what are we seeing? We're seeing an echo of their lack of foundational trust that we saw in verses 41 and 42, where we begin. The Jews then murmured at him. Long before they started fighting with each other, they were objecting to him. The Jews murmured at him, verse 41, because he said, I came down from heaven. I am the bread that came down from heaven. That's where their mistrust was. It was personal. It was not about the principle. We like to think that we are all people of principles and that things like transubstantiation is the most important matter here in John chapter 6. I will grant that it is important. But its importance lies not in whether or not it can be possible, but whether or not this passage actually teaches it. Far more important is our fundamental trust in Jesus, who is the focus of the object of this passage. More personal than that. Far more important is our fundamental trust in him. By the way, us Protestants, we deal with matters all the time that make substantiation. It ought to be a picnic to us. It ought not to be a challenge to us. It ought not to be that difficult. Think about it. We're Bible believers, right? What do we read in the opening of John's Gospel? And the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, in verse 14. Is that not a form of transubstantiation? The substance changes. The Word became flesh. The Word did become flesh. Is not the incarnation a form of transubstantiation? And if God can become a man, how hard is it for God to cause mortality to become immortality? Don't we believe that we mortals are transformed? That our substance is changed and we become immortal beings? Now, here, lest anyone panic here, I'm not here to argue for transubstantiation, only to cite it as a secondary matter here. If we believe that Jesus came down from heaven, then surely transubstantiation is possible. It ought not to be out of the question. Now, whether the Bible teaches that is an entirely different thing. And I say all this to bring out the force, of the fundamental and foundational trust that God is calling us to here in this passage. The first objection was personal, and then it became the principles. They objected to him. They murmured against him. And then they had strivings with each other. You think about the Christian faith today, even 2,000 years later. We're all quibbling with one another over these principles. Instead of paying attention and keeping the main thing, and the center thing. Which is not so much what is the bread, but who is Jesus. Their first objection was personal, and then it became principle. The striving is first against him. It was Godward. And then it became manward, as we saw in verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. How can this man? How can this happen? It's not possible. By the way, when the disciples themselves started tripping over these very same things, Jesus reminded them of this foundational trust. I want you to look at verse 60. I know we're getting a little past our gospel lesson here, but it's all part of the same package. Many of his disciples, when they heard these things, this is about his flesh and being the bread of life and blood being his, the blood being the wine is being the drink for us, right? The blood and the flesh and all of that, all of those things being associated with transubstantiation. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? In verse 60. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at these principles, at it, and he said unto them, let's back up and go to the foundational trust issue. And he says this, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He's reminding them of that same thing in the beginning, God. That he was the one who came down from heaven. And if all of that is true, and I have a foundational trust there, I'm going to have little trouble with transubstantiation. And by the way, look how this ends up being played out in this passage, verses 66 through 69. From that time, many of the disciples went back. They walked with him no more. And Jesus says unto the 12, will you go away also? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus restores to them not so much some, you know, insight metaphysically about the bread and his body and the blood and the wine, not so much about that, but confronting them with the fact that
What if I go back where I was before? Oh, yeah. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with God.
This morning I aim to bring us into focus on these foundational trust issues. Something that is lacking in our culture, and it's lacking in our culture because it's lacking in our churches. We want to reduce the Christian faith to the things that we can apply to ourselves with our rational being, with our rational understanding, with our metaphysics, with our mechanics, with the how-tos. And we undermine that foundational trust when we over-rationalize and when we overreach our importance, as we saw in Sunday school. Foundational trust means not over-rationalizing and not overreaching. I would submit to you that our Old Testament lesson in Elijah, which may seem like light years ago that we had that read for us, Elijah lacked foundational trust. It's all over that passage. He's rationalizing about his outward appearances. Oh, I should die. You know, I'm no better than my father's. Look, my, you know, everything's just been a disaster for me. And he ended up overestimating his own role and his own importance. And God ends up giving him, God graciously gives him food, but it was expiring food, not enduring food like we talked about last week. So look at 1 Kings 19, and in verse 8, we see that God gave him food, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. But you know what about that food? Expiring, not enduring. Because he never had that foundational trust. How do I know that? Look at verse 10. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down the altars, slain the prophets. I'm the only one left. Talk about overreaching and overstating your own importance. He says the very same thing in verse 14. He said, I have been very zealous of the Lord. A little later on, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Was any of that true? No, it wasn't true. Look at verse 18. God's response to him. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down to Baal. More was going on than what Elijah was able to comprehend. I further submit that the place to begin our understanding of John 6 is here. Not with what is the bread, but who is Jesus. Not what is the bread, but who is Jesus. And repeatedly, Jesus encourages us to do this very same thing. Again, look at verse 35 from our gospel lesson. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. If we look a little further on in that passage, in verse 48, he says, I am that bread of life. This thing that's going to give you nourishment. That thing that if you partake of it, you will endure. You'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. It's all about him. If we look at verse 51 of this very same passage, I am that living bread that came down from heaven. The focus is not on the bread. The focus is on him. I am. I now want us to further explore some words that more than any other words have fuel this controversy among men, causing men to strive one with another. I have a slide here, and this slide is a very small portion of what is just a wonderful book, a very, very tiny book, a book written back in the 50s by J.B. Phillips, who was an Anglican vicar, and he just has just such a wonderful spirit about him in terms of what communion is supposed to be for all of us. And this is what J.B. Phillips writes. This is one little segment here and this one little point. He says, according to our authorized version, Jesus, after taking the bread, broke it and gave it to the disciples with the word, this is my body. And again, he is the most ecumenical, wonderful man here. This one segment here sounds like he is against Roman Catholicism, but he is really a very godly man. And he almost has... a sympathy and a compassion here for what he thinks is a Roman error here due to their translation issues. He writes this. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has suffered for centuries from the grave disadvantage of having its scripture as well as its liturgy officially written in Latin. This is a very real disadvantage, for there is a granite-like quality about a Latin sentence which deprives it of any subtlety or nuance.
So he's saying they have a disadvantage because of their translation, that their liturgy, right, and their translation is based on Latin.
Thus, hoc est corpus meum means, this is my body. We've all heard that before, right? This is my body. Coming from the Latin, hoc est corpus meum. He writes, it means neither more or less. It has no overtones. It has no undertones because it's in Latin. It means literally, without qualification, exactly what it says. Then he writes, well, wait a minute. Jesus, in all probability, spoke in Aramaic, a Semitic language as different from Latin as chalk from cheese. Now, I hope you know the difference between chalk and cheese. Go home and eat some, and you'll find out that they're very, very different. As different from Latin as chalk from cheese, and his words recorded in the Gospels were written in Greek, which is very important. God preserved this for us, not in Latin. He preserved this for us in Greek, a language, even in its New Testament form, both fluid and subtle. To have these crucial words frozen into rock-like Latin is almost bound to lead to error. What Phillips is saying here is that the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation suffers because of the real disadvantage of taking its cue from Latin instead of taking it from the Greek. Now, deservedly or not, it was the insistence on that translation, hoc est corpus meum, the insistence on that translation that resulted in the mockery of the church in the 16th century. And I don't know if you know this or not, but what happened was that the church would end up being so over-rationalizing this, taking it from that rock-solid Latin, that people responded to that overreach, to that over-rationalization. And instead of retaining the mystery of God, they said that what the Roman Catholic Church was doing was practicing hocus pocus. And that's where they get it from. Hoc est corpus meum. We know hocus pocus is something that, well, that's just kind of crazy stuff, and we don't really know what they're doing, and they don't know what they're doing either. And so the Roman Catholic Church has ended up feeding their own lack of credibility in the culture by identifying themselves with those rock-solid Latin words. That's what J.B. Phillips was saying. They were subject to mockery because of their Latin translation. That the common people of the common folks of the day would just say, this is hocus pocus. Hoc est corpus means. Now the Authorized Greek translation is different. It says this. This is the body of me. I want you to hear those words. What Jesus said in English through the Greek is, this is the body of me. You see, the focus remains on him. The focus is not on the bread. The focus is on him. I, like J.B. Phillips, I'm not saying this so much as for the point of opposing Roman Catholicism as for opposing rationalism and overreach. The central foundational message, remember we started with Jonah? The central foundational message of Jonah is trust in God. It is not that a whale swallowed a man. If we look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that central foundational message. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the point. It's only a secondary point that a great fish swallowed a man, and we understand the mechanics and the challenges and the metaphysics of all of that. That's the central message. That salvation is of the Lord, and we need to look to Him. Not that principles aren't important, but foundational trust in the person of God is supremely important. It's a secondary sidebar that the metaphysics and the mechanics involve a fish and a man. Jonah 2:10. The Lord spoke unto the fish. The Lord is the center of attention. Have trust in Him, because God can do anything. He can speak to a fish. And by the way, how important is mankind? The fish vomited Jonah out on the dry land. And so likewise, when we come to John 6, it is the foundational trust that matters in this gospel lesson. It's foundational trust that matters in John 6 and 35. Where do we see trust? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me, there's trust. It's this foundational trust. It's not whether or not we really got a grip on the proposition that says bread became, that God became a piece of bread, or that His blood became a drink of wine. You don't believe trust is the real root of the issue here? Look at verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How about in this very same passage of John chapter 6 and verse 47? Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that who believes on me has everlasting life. Where's the emphasis? Getting a grip on the proposition, or putting your personal faith and trust in the one who came down from heaven? Personal foundational trust in Him is far more important than any assent towards a theological proposition. We see this all over the Bible. To eat something is to partake of something. It is to take it into your innermost being. Look at Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah, you know, I don't think he got out his little box of Cheerios and they were all cut out there, little Hebrew pieces of the word of God, and he actually just ate them. He ate them up! He took them into his innermost being. And what Jesus is saying is, take me into your innermost being. Eat me up! And you will have life such that you'll never hunger, and life such that you'll never thirst. You see, believing is receiving Jesus. Receiving His sacrificial body and blood into your innermost being. That is what it means to have enduring and not expiring food. That is what it is to have enduring and everlasting drink. Receiving Him to your innermost being. And so, brothers and sisters, do not undermine foundational trust. Jesus is that offering. Jesus was that sacrifice. That's what Ephesians, our New Testament lesson, said. Ephesians 5 and 2. Somehow we got the wrong words. That's Jeremiah's words in Ephesians scripture there. Can we get to that quicker? You want me to get to that quicker? 5 and 2. I just wanted 2 all by itself, so we'll just take
the second.
I think. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering. Christ is our offering. Don't miss that. He's our sacrifice. Don't miss that. We need to take him into our innermost being, believing on him. We need to receive him. Don't miss that. Ephesians 5 and 2 cites Jesus as our offering and our and the sacrifice to God. And as an application of our personal fidelity to him and him to us, we have verses from chapter 4 through 25. What do we do? What do we do with this new life that we have from Jesus? We put away all lying. We speak every man the truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. By the way, contrast that with if we actually don't have this foundational trust, we'll be like the Jews. What was said of the Jews? They strove one with another. They're going to battle each other, all the particularities of their principles. But if we have that foundational trust, we will graciously deal with our brothers and sisters here. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know what? It's bigger than you. It's bigger than our faulty understandings of these different propositions and principles. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him rather labor, work with his hands, the thing which is good. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Imagine that, trying to build up the other guy instead of tearing him down. Tearing each other down has become the blood sport here for us as Americans because we've lost this foundational trust. Next couple of verses here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil, get it all behind you. Be kind one to another. Just like Christ. Because as you're taking Christ into your innermost being, you are Christ's ones in the world. We'll close it out with the final two verses here. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. He gave himself for us an offering, a sacrifice. Take it in. Take it in. Have him within. Have him a part of you. Be in union with him and live out his life for all others. Brothers and sisters, as we near the table, let us do so with foundational trust in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Father God in heaven, we give you thanks. And Father, I thank you for John chapter 6 and all that it teaches us, and thank you for this emphasis on this foundational trust. I thank you for all of the godly men over the course of hundreds of years who have studied and poured themselves in and out of this passage. Father, we thank you. I thank you for J.B. Phillips. I thank you for his charitableness. I thank you for his desire to communicate things that will edify and unify. Even as Jesus gave us of this sacrament for unity's sake. Father, we thank you that you have given to us, from your own words, the body of me. We thank you for that. Father, help us to live in this foundational trust. In Jesus' name, amen.